Hello and welcome to the Enjoy Church podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in. We hope this message empowers, equips, and helps you become everything God has called you to be. Enjoy the message.
Come on, enjoy. How you doing? Ah, praise God. It is good to be with you. And this is going to sound a little bit like the Mutual Admiration Society. But this is really, I mean this with all my heart. I said, you know, I was here several years ago, and I actually said to a lot of my Aussie friends, I said, Enjoy Church is, I think, probably the best church in Australia. I just think, and I tell you what makes it so great is you. And not just you, it's your pastors are amazing. Every time I've been in a meeting, I have just seen nothing but Shane and Georgie overflowing with joy and excitement. Georgie's one of the most passionate worshipers I've ever seen. How many thank God for your pastors? Come on, give it up for them. They're amazing. Before you sit down, you got to find someone. Before you sit down, you go, seriously, if you were any better looking, I'd kiss you right now. Just give it a shot. See how it goes. Say, seriously, if you were... You can be seated. I got to get straight into this. Is that okay? I bring you greetings from Virginia Beach. Virginia Beach is on the east coast of the United States, right in the middle. It's called the Mid-Atlantic. And my wife and I have been there for 20 years now. God's been good. A lot of great things have happened. I think 80,000 people make decisions for Christ in the last 20 years. It's pretty amazing. We've just actually celebrated our 20th anniversary, so we were doing some reflections on what we've done, and I think one of the things that I'm really happy about in the last 20 years, we've donated over $8 million to missions around the world and planted a whole bunch of churches and seen a whole lot of good things happen. And I'm here today with one of our elders or board members. His name is Dr. Joe Monaco, who was referenced earlier. It's great to have him traveling with me. And I want to get straight into this. Who here? Yeah, welcome, Joe. Yeah. Who here likes books? Anybody like books? Anybody like... I'm a bookworm. I love books. I love... How many love true stories? Like, I like movies. Anybody like movies? And I love true movies. And I want to talk to you this morning... I'm on this thought about how do you deal with the different seasons of your life. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, he said, be instant, in season, and out of season. He says, preach the word, be ready. So he's saying that to Timothy because that's what Timothy's job was. He was a preacher of the word. He goes, Timothy, there's going to be times when you feel like preaching the word, and there's going to be other times when you don't feel like preaching the word. Let's be honest. There's going to be times when you get out of bed and you feel like going to work, and there's other times you get out of bed and you do not feel like going to work. Let's be really honest. There's some Sundays you feel like going to church, and there's some other Sundays you don't feel like. I mean, there's probably been a Sunday not too long ago where maybe you were married and you're on your way to church and you and your wife were arguing in the car. And then you get to church and you got to go, hi, praise the Lord. And you got to put game face on. Am I talking to any? Just close your eyes, bow your heads. Am I talking to anybody? Man, who had that happen this morning? Think about it, it's like for a pastor. Like you're on your way to church and you got to preach the word. And you're having an argument with your wife on the way to church. I know you don't believe this stuff happens. This is the other church down the road, right? And so there's just chapters, and I love books. And so I was just thinking this morning, as I'm talking to all the different campuses, all the Victorian campuses, the Tasmania campuses, and I think I'm talking this morning to Osaka and even Colorado this morning. Can we welcome all of them? And I was thinking about one particular year in my life. Who's ever had a bad day? Oh, that was clever, wasn't it? Who's ever had a bad day? Let me just see who's ever had a bad... Who's ever had a bad week? Anybody have a bad month? Who's ever had a bad year? I remember one particular year, I had the year from hell. And my wife and I, you know, it's just another year rolling around. But who can you ever think back on a year that everything that could go wrong did? We had everything that I couldn't even begin to tell you how. I mean, just in our own, like Sharon's grandfather passed away and my father got cancer. My mother was battling cancer on a personal level. I just bought a brand new car and I didn't realize my wife left her door open and I reversed out of my driveway and hit a tree and ripped the door right off its hinge right round to the front. And then I got that fixed. It's a brand new car. It hasn't even been washed yet, and it's in the panel beating shop, you know. And then I'm driving my car down the road one day, and all of a sudden this steel bar hits my car. Big hunk of steel. And these young guys threw it at my car. And then all these bikers came out, because I lived in Penrith. There's a few bikers in Penrith. And they stopped me, and they said, "We saw the guy who did it." And I said, "Did you?" They said, "Yeah. Come on, jump." They got in my car and said, "Let's go get him." And next thing you know, I've got four bikers in my car. And I'm thinking to myself, what did I just do? Is this a setup? And then they go to this guy, and this other guy had another bar in his hand, and he's about to throw it at another car. And the bikers go, "Did you throw a bar at that guy's car?" And they all went, "No." And I'm standing there going, pretty tough right now. I've got these bikers backing me up. And they began to beat the living daylights out of these guys. And I'm thinking, number one, should I stop them? After all, they threw a steel bar at my car. And number two, could I stop them? And then I go home and we're on a vacation. We came back, went on vacation. Our children got chicken pox. So when you get chicken pox, you got to spend the entire vacation in isolation. You got to stay away from pregnant people. And so we're get a vacation. You're supposed to be go out and enjoying, and we're in isolation, and we come home from a vacation and a holiday, and no one watered my yard while I was away. I asked them to. I even paid someone to put the hose on because it was so hot. I come home, all my grass is dead. And then I turn my hose on and someone slashed the hose. And then I went inside to have a shower and the hot water system broke down. And then Sharon went to cook a meal and the oven broke down. And then I went out to clean my yard up and someone stole my whippersnapper. My whippersnapper. And it's just, and then we had a young girl stay at a house who was in trouble with the courts and she robbed us blind and took all this money. And then, I mean, it just got from bad to worse. Someone had broken into my car again. Lesson, don't live in Penrith. I had 10 years of sermon research that I'd put together and all my sermons, and I was going to put it on computer back in the days when we used to handwrite notes. And I was going to put it on computer, and someone broke into the car and stole my briefcase with 10 years of sermon, all gone. And some super spiritual Christian said, "That's because the Lord didn't want you to remember those messages." I looked at him and said, "Bless you with a brick, man. Like, really? That's all the encouragement you can give me?" And just things went from bad to worse. And so, you know, who's ever heard this expression? That's the story of my life. Who's ever heard? Who's ever heard this? Who's ever heard this? Every guy I've ever dated has been a loser. Who's ever heard that? Who's ever heard this one? Every church I've ever been to, I got hurt. You ever heard that? Or every boss I've ever had is a jerk. Every line I get in at the supermarket and I stand there and calculate how many people are in front of me and I look inside the trolley to see how much food they got, and I've worked out that that line should be quicker than all the others, and the line you chose to get in is the slowest line. Come on, anybody? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Who's ever heard this one? Things happen in threes, you know. So one plane crashes and all of a sudden we're waiting for two more. Someone dies, which only a matter of time before two more people. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All right, have I got you? Have I got you into this thought now? Just let me show you how to actually understand how this works. Psalm 45, verse 1. It says, "My heart," this is King David. He says, "My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Here is David, and he's talking about his life is a story. His tongue is a pen. His life is a composition, and his heart is overflowing with a good thing. I recite my composition. In other words, I've got a story to tell. But the story I'm going to tell is going to be determined by what's overflowing in my heart. So you know that person that says, every church I've ever been to, I got hurt. If you keep turning up at the scene of the accident, you are the only common denominator. Are you hearing me? Did it ever occur to you that it's not every church and every person that actually has probably more to do with you? Amen. Every church I've ever been to is unfriendly. Well, the Bible says, he who wants friends must show himself to be friendly. It just might be that you're the unfriendly one. Amen. It just might be that if every person you've ever dated has been a loser, it might say a whole lot more about you than it does. If you keep turning up at the scene of the accident, you are the only common denominator in the story. Is this okay? So I got a couple of thoughts. What's the story of your life? He says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Amen. And so have a look at this, because I want to talk to you about this. I want to give you this thought. It's a simple thought, and I'll give you a couple of thoughts about it. Really, your life has a story. And what's the story of your life? And what is the story of your life will be determined by what's going on in your heart. And actually, you will write the story of your life. And I want to give you a thought here on a couple of thoughts about the story of your life. And here's the first thought. Every Christian has chapters. I want you to think about your life in the context of a book. And every Christian has chapters. And this is the thing I want to say. It's just a chapter. It's not the whole story. Are you hearing me? Everybody here, there's a story being written. That's what the Bible says. You are writing the story of your life with your tongue. It will be determined by what's overflowing in your heart. I recite my composition. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. So if you keep saying, that's the story of my life, you are only going to reinforce the story that you may or may not want, but it's being determined by what's coming out of your mouth. Amen. So I got some good news for you this morning. You can change your story. If you don't like it, you can change it. You can change it by what's going on in your heart and what's coming out of your mouth. And I want to say to you that every Christian, think about your life in the context of a book. As what the Bible says here, we are reciting our composition. And I just want to say to you, it's just a chapter. It's not the whole story. And maybe right now you're in a chapter that you don't like. Don't get stuck in the chapter. I mean, maybe it's a chapter of divorce. Maybe it's a chapter of betrayal. Maybe it's a chapter of heartache. Maybe it's a chapter of a health diagnosis. Maybe it's a financial situation. And I've just come this morning to tell everybody, it's just a chapter. It's not the whole story, in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is found in Ecclesiastes. And it says this. It says, the end of a matter is better than the beginning of the matter. So right now, whatever is the matter, it doesn't matter what the matter is. Because if you know your Bible, then you know the end of a matter will be better than the beginning of the matter. So there's no need to be sour and drum and, you know, hard cast and broke down. Because the Bible says the end of a matter is better than the beginning of the matter. So maybe someone comes up to you and says, what's the matter? And you just got to say, it doesn't matter what the matter is, because the end of the matter is better than the beginning of the matter. I'm just in the middle of the matter, but I'm waiting to get to the end of the matter, because the end of the matter is better than the beginning of the matter. Amen? It's just a chapter. Don't get stuck in the chapter. Keep reading the story. Keep writing the story. I'm just in the middle of the matter, but the end of a matter is going to be beginning better than the beginning of the matter. Though I walk through the valley in the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you, O Lord, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy, and I will say, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I may be in the valley in the shadow of death, but I'm walking through it in Jesus' name. It's just a chapter. Amen. Don't get stuck in the chapter. Don't have Groundhog Day. Same thing every day. Here's the second thing I want to say in the context of your life being a story, and you are the one that's writing your story. Second thought, write this down. How we interpret the current chapters of our story will determine the rest of the chapters. How we interpret the current chapter of our story will determine the rest of the chapters. Write this down. In other words, don't waste a crisis. How you interpret it really is important. Amen. People don't see things the way they really are. They see things the way they are. Did you hear me? We don't see things the way they really are. We see things the way we are. And if your heart is overflowing with a good theme, and you're reciting the composition of your life, and your tongue is the pen of a ready writer, then you understand, listen to this, how you interpret this chapter can and will determine the rest of your chapters. Amen. Listen to one more time. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. You can have it right in your heart, but wrong in your head. Amen. We all have filters. We need the ability to come out with the right perception. The way we see the problem is more of a problem than the problem. Just turn to the person next to you and say, that was for you, that wasn't for me. You've got to learn to interpret well where you're at. I remember one time there was a friend of mine back in Sydney, and he was in our Bible study. He was the CFO of a very large national company here in Australia. And I knew him pretty well. He had some things he struggled with, some addictions that he struggled with, gambling and alcohol, and he got free of all those things. And I saw his life just go from brokenness and ruin on a personal level. His professional level, he managed to hold that together. But his personal level, his family, his wife, his children, and I was able to be part of his recovery process. And he was in our community group, our Bible study. And I just noticed there was this season where he lost all his joy and his happiness, and he wasn't as enthusiastic as he used to be in the things of God. And finally, I went up to him and said, dude, what's going on? Something's not right. Your wife tells me you haven't been the same, because everything's fine. I said, look at me. I know something's wrong. Come on, man, talk to me. Everything's fine. I said, come on, tell me what's going on. And finally, he just broke down. He said, I've been embezzling money from the company. I said, oh, that would explain why you're feeling a little down right now. And he goes, no, Steve, it's really bad. I've taken about $20,000. This is 30 years ago. And he said, I've taken about $20,000. I said, well, what do you want to do? He goes, I want to come clean. And he says, stay here. And he go gets his wife and he brings her in. And he's telling her what he did in front of me. And I'm like, oh, this is awkward. I wasn't planning to be here for that conversation. And then the wife starts crying. He starts crying. And then he says, what do I do? I said, well, what do you want to do? He goes, well, I want to tell the company what I've been doing. I said, we might want to get some legal advice from a Christian lawyer. And so I said, let me set that up. And so I set up a meeting with a friend of mine who's a Christian lawyer. You want to talk about a bad chapter. So we go to the lawyer. The lawyer looks at him and says, well, let me just tell you what's going to happen. You will go to jail, and you will face 5 to 10 years worth of prison time. And the wife starts crying. And the lawyer looks at the wife and says, what's wrong with you? And I looked at the lawyer. I said, you just told her husband's going to jail for 5 years. What? And she goes, the worst is over. I said, what do you mean the worst is over? The guy's going to jail. The worst thing he could have done was stole the money. He's come clean. It will get better from this moment on. You got to have the right filters on your chapters. I said, yeah, but the guy's still going to go to jail. And she goes, what do you want to do? He says, I want to tell them. And the lawyer said, Steve, you go with him. I said, how do I get myself? So I'm now in this major corporation in Sydney, top floor of a building, and they're talking to the CEO, and I'm with the CFO and his wife, and the CFO is telling the CEO what he did. And the CEO said, we always thought you were taking money. We just didn't know how you were doing it. They said, we don't need the bad press and the bad publicity. We're not pressing charges. Just tell us how you did it and go away. And I got to tell you, some of those times, don't get stuck in a chapter. God is good. God is with you. God is for you. And you know that man, to his own integrity, says, I will pay everything I stole back. And the company begged him not to because they didn't want to have to explain where that money came from. Hey, can I just say it to you? Listen to this. Listen to it. How we interpret the current chapter of our story can and will determine the rest of your chapters. Come on, somebody. Number three, here's the thought. Listen to this one. Come here, listen now, like this thought. Number three, just your life's a book. That's all I'm trying to get you to look at. Your life's a book. You recite the story of your life. Amen. You are writing your story. So it's just a chapter. It's not the whole story. How you interpret the current chapter determines the rest of the chapters. Here's the next thing I want to talk to you about. The best Christians always lead beyond their current chapters. The best Christians always lead beyond their current chapters. In other words, don't let the chapter define you. Are you hearing me? Lead beyond your current circumstances. Amen. Our witness or our example is more defined in a time of crisis than when things are going well. Amen. You got to lead beyond your current chapters. Anybody know somebody going through a bit of a story right now? Anybody knowing somebody going through a chapter? And one of the things you can't do is just get stuck with that person in the chapter. You've got to be that friend that speaks to them about the future, that speaks to them about the end, that tells them that God is good and God is with them and God will get them through it. And I remember one time my son in high school led this friend of his to Christ, and it was a wonderful story with this young man who had a golfing career earmarked and destined to become a golfing professional. He was the number one golfer in the whole high school, got a golfing scholarship to go to university and play golf. And he got saved in the last 6 months of his high school. And in America, a lot of people go off to different colleges and move to different parts of the country to go to the college to get their scholarship. This brand new Christian, I sat down with him, and his name's Jason. He's a great guy. I said, Jason, I'm so excited for you, man. You're giving your life to Jesus. And you know, his father was a very high-ranking person in the military, in the Navy. And I said, tell me, man, what college are you going to go to? And he told me it wasn't anywhere near where we lived. And I said, there's only one concern I got for you. Make sure when you go to college, you don't lose your connection with church. You got to find a life-giving church, somewhere that'll help hold you and hold you accountable. You've got to get into a community of believers. You got to get around other Christians. You won't make it out there in college without other Christians surrounding you. You could lose your way quickly, my friend. And he goes, thank you, Pastor. And he goes off to this college where there was no church. There was nothing of any real giving, life-giving church for him. And before you know it, he gets himself involved in the drug scene. And not after many months, he wasn't just actually enjoying the drug scene, but he was enjoying it so much, he didn't have enough money to pay for his drugs. So he got this really bright idea. If I sell drugs, then I can pay for my drugs. He's being entrepreneurial. And he said, I'm going to start selling them. And on campus, he starts selling and distributing on campus, which in America is a big no-no. It's a felony. You are in all sorts of trouble. And he got caught and arrested by undercover narcotic detectives. He's facing certain jail time selling and distributing drugs on a college campus. And then they said to him, if you tell us the truth, we won't even tell the college. This will be no mark on your career. Tell us who you brought your drugs from, who was buying drugs from you, who were the dealers. and we won't go after you. We're after the big fries. And in America, the police are allowed to lie to you and make promises they have no intention of keeping. So this poor innocent young man goes, this is everything. They got all the information. And they said, oh, we are pressing every charge. You're being kicked out of your college. You're going to jail. How many know he's calling for help now? And he rings up. And I remember this young man just broken, just devastated, felony charge, drug distribution, drug racketeering. And I remember, I've never seen a young man more broken and more ashamed. And he said, Pastor, my dad taught me better than this. And now I'm a felon, a convicted felon. And I'm kicked out of college. My career in golf is over. My life is in ruins. And something rose up inside of me. And I said, young man, listen to me. This is not who you are. This is a mistake. It's a big mistake, but you are not a drug dealer. You are not a felon. Do not let this chapter define you. Come on, there's hope for you. I said, I'm going to believe God. I said, look at me, Jason. Tears in his eyes. I could tell he was broken. I said, you made some really bad choices, but I believe God's going to see you through this. You are not a felon. You are not a drug dealer. You're a young, dumb idiot. You with me here? I said, I'm believing God that this will get downgraded to a misdemeanor. And he looked at me, and I talked to some of my friends who were undercover narcotic detectives. And I told them the story. And they said, what did you tell him? I said, I'm believing God it'll get downgraded. And they all laughed at me and said, oh, Steve, what you don't know is this is a dream come true for people like us. They will never agree to have it downgraded. He's going to prison for 5 to 10. They said, you gave him false hope. I said, you're supposed to be believers with me. I'm believing. He went to court and he got it downgraded. And it was just a misdemeanor. Come on, can I just say, this is where leadership intuition kicks in. Come on, somebody. It's just a chapter. Don't get stuck in the chapter. The best Christians lead beyond their current chapters. And listen, I want to close with this thought. Come on, I'm talking to somebody here this morning. It's just a chapter. Sometimes I talk to a parent whose child is away from God. And they're really broken, and the child makes some really bad choices. Don't get stuck in the chapter. It's just a chapter. I've talked to parents whose son has rung them on the beach, and they said, I've got a gun to my head. I'm going to blow my brains out. And they get so devastated by it. And I'm just praying God keeps them alive long enough for them to come back to God. But I want to tell you, don't get stuck in that chapter. God is not done, in the name of Jesus. And here's the fourth thought, and I got to finish. Listen to this. Write this down. Some of the worst chapters make the best stories. So no matter how bad the chapter is, you just got to know some of the worst chapters. What makes a book really good is when things get really bad, they end up being the best chapters. They end up being the best stories. Some of the worst chapters that you're going through right now will not be the end of you in the name of Jesus. But they make the best stories. Come on, somebody say amen if you believe it. And I know what it's like, because sometimes I talk to people and they'll say things like this. They'll say, oh, but you know, Steve, you know, that's all very nice and positive. But, you know, I just relate to Job and Job's sufferings. But you better relate to the whole story, because a half-truth is a whole lie. And yes, Job had some pain. And yes, Job had some hardship. And Job lost his kids. He lost the farm. He lost his health. He lost everything. The only thing left alive was his wife. And Job is covered in sores and open wounds. And his breath was putrid, the Bible says. And pus was coming out of his skin. And he stunk. And he had body odor. And he had bad breath. And had wounds that wouldn't heal. And his wife looked at him and said, why don't you curse God and die? Imagine being married to that. God, of all the things you took. Why'd you leave me her? But if you're going to relate to Job, and I'm okay with that, you can. But you better relate to the whole person. Because that story in Job was just a chapter. And I want to tell you the end of the story of Job. Because I just think it's important we understand. We've got to read the whole book. And this is what the Bible says in Job 42, verse 12. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job's life more than the beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camel, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now watch this. And he called the name of the first Jeremiah, and the name of the second Kezaziah, and the name of the third Karen. And all the land, there were no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived for 140 more years. And he saw his children and his grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. Come on, somebody. You're just in the middle of a chapter. Your future is bright. Your tongue is the pen of a ready writer. It's just the chapter. You didn't just lose your job. It's just the chapter. You didn't just lose your health. It's just the chapter. Your tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Give God some praise if you receive the word.